but I'm not sure Chuck's letting me out yet.
Okay. Well, I can understand that. Okay. Okay. Well, we've been looking at excuse me. You know, I lost my Bible. I may ask you to read a scripture passage, but I do that every now and then. I lose my Bible. Hang on. We've been looking at the Advent candles, okay? It's that season, that time of the year, and we talked today about the Advent, and I'd like to explain the Advent wreath to you, okay? Not everybody practices them, and it's just something that occurred, and people started adding it into the Christmas experience in order to draw some more focus on this. Traditionally, or where it started in my family, I guess I should say, is when my children were young. And I was thinking, how can I get my kids to think about Christmas as something other than Christmas trees, presents under the tree and stuff? And so I did a little bit of investigation. And while I was in seminary, which is before I was married and had children, some of the churches I attended back in Kentucky practiced this Advent wreath and that thing. So I began looking at that as an idea and figured that might be a way to introduce it. And I'll explain it to you as we go on. But it's mainly meant to be a reminder of the birth of Christ and a time of preparation for what he can do in our lives, okay, and for welcoming him into our lives. The wreaths take different shapes and forms depending upon tradition and stuff. Typically, there's a green, evergreen wreath, okay, in the middle. Doesn't have to be. It can be other constructed out of other material, but generally it's a green evergreen wreath to remind us of the eternity, the circle, as well as the green kind of reminds us of the eternity as well as the hope that it brings. Usually, but not always, you can find these things with variations of color and a variation of the numbers, but usually you have three purple candles and one pink one around the outside, and then a white candle in the center. The three purple candles, well, the outside candles each have a meaning, and you begin by lighting the first one. Does anyone remember what the candle represents? Hope, and you have hope, and it's the Advent Sunday of anticipation. Okay, those two go together. And the second candle, does anyone know that one? Yeah, it's a peace. Okay, it's a candle representing peace, and it's the candle of preparation. And we'll talk more about it in weeks to come. But the third candle is the pink one. Okay, and again, that's the colors that I became familiar with. However, if you go look up the Advent wreaths on the internet or something, you'll see them in so many varieties of colors. The prominent ones are the purple and one pink, but you'll see them in other colors as well. But the third candle is the pink one, and it represents anybody? Love. Yeah, joy. Somebody, boy, you're well educated in this. Okay, what's that? Well, there's not one in front of the fourth candle, so let's see if you get that one. And the fourth candle represents what? Love. Love. Well, they all represent Jesus in a sense, but it represents love. Then there's the candle in the middle, the white candle. And you know, we light these beginning the fourth Sunday before Christmas, third, second, one Sunday before Christmas, and then on Christmas Eve, we light the center candle, the white candle, representing Christ. That candle represents Christ. It's to symbolize, in some ways, the light that God brings into our life, the light of the presence of, you see the lights on my tie? Okay, that's, okay, the light. I had to do that, tell you about that. My wife wanted to make sure you got that, okay? So anyway, that's kind of the way the Advent candles go, to remind us of that. This is the first Sunday, being the Sunday of anticipation. And so I want us to consider kind of what that means and what it mean, how it applies to our life. In some ways, whenever you come to this, you know, because we're celebrating the birth of Christ, think about it in the terms of a birth, okay, or anticipating some great event in your life. For example, when my daughter was younger, when my kids, I started to tell you this, when my kids were younger, we did this on every evening during the Advent season. We'd light, for the first week, the oldest child would light one candle, or the youngest child, I guess, would light the first one. The oldest child would light the second, and the mother would light the third, and dad lit the fourth, okay? And then we would light the Advent candle on Christmas Eve, or the white candle. And that was one way to do it. But one year, we were anticipating going to Ginger's sister's, okay, to my sister-in-law's house, and planning a big trip, and we had to fly across country and everything else. And my daughter, my young daughter at the time, was all excited about it. And she started counting down the days, anticipating the trip and anticipating seeing her aunt and all the stuff going on with that. And it's that kind of excitement, that kind of place where you're looking forward to an event in your life, whether it's a trip or anything else, and you're kind of counting down the days and making preparations to go along with that. And consider that in relationship to the birth of a child. Now, you mothers might know this. Think about whenever you began thinking, well, maybe there was something different. Maybe I might be pregnant, you know, and that kind of. And you go to the doctor, and although we don't have the long waits like we did before, it used to be that they'd go to the doctor, they'd take the blood, they'd go out, kill the rabbit, and do all those kinds of things, and eventually find out, and you get that phone call saying, yeah, they're pregnant, okay? But now it's a little quicker, but still there's that anticipation. Is it, you know, especially if you're planning and you're wanting, you're not just an accident that, oh, okay, we'll adjust, but man, we're ready for this. We want this child in our family, and we're anticipating having him. And you go through that process, and you're planning for that child, and you have all this building up, and you have the anticipation. Am I pregnant or am I not? And then you find out that you are, and then there's the anticipation as that child grows and you go through all the steps of the pregnancy. You see the doctor, you have all the visits, you take the prenatal vitamins, you make all those things, and you go through it trying to plan for that, okay? And you make all those preparations. Well, that's kind of what it is with the Advent wreath. And this is the Anticipation Sunday. We're trying to think of how Mary might have felt, how Joseph might have felt at this time. The Sunday of Anticipation. But there's also the anticipation of applying that in our faith, of Christ coming into our lives individually, okay? Not just the anticipation of the birth of Christ into the world, but the birth of Christ into your life, okay? And what it means and how that applies and how does that. And I think it's important to understand that faith in many ways reminds us of what it means to live, or anticipation reminds us what it is to live by faith, that we need to figure out, gotta get this phone to work. Okay, I'm without my Bible, understand, so I'm trying to make do here. But we want to read what God says about faith in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. It's the Sunday of anticipation. And anticipation, in some ways, reminds us of our faith. And I would like to explain that. It says in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "These all died in faith, although they had not received." And if you're not familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, he's just been talking about all the people of faith that had gone before. He's been talking about Moses and some of the prophets and talking about various people who had placed their faith in God. And he goes on, he says, these all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had the opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we spend some time looking at your word, that you'll speak to our hearts and help us to anticipate the good things that you're going to do in our lives, anticipate the good things that are going to happen as Christ comes into the world, the good things as we help Christ be known in this world, and the things that we can anticipate and plan for in the future. I pray, God, that your spirit might come and speak your word. I pray, God, that your word will go deep, it'll be planted, and it'll produce the fruit of changed lives. I pray, God, that we will yield to you in what you have to say to us today. And I pray that you'll be honored and glorified in all that's done here. In Christ's name, amen. First thing I want you to understand about faith is that it's not a wish. Faith is not a wish. It's not this idea of believing really hard. Oh, if I just believe enough, you know, and yeah, you see Christmas specials and talk, oh, yeah, it's just about believing. And no, it's not. Faith is much more than just this idea of believing really hard in the Christian terms, or name it and claim it, you know. And faith is not about that kind of an aspect. It's interesting that if you do a study, you'll find that most Americans, about 95%, say they believe in God or some kind of universal power, okay? I don't know. I'm always amazed when I hear some statistics that has this high number, and it says, you know, Americans are a religious people. And I think of that, okay, yeah, but they're not religious in the sense of Christianity, okay? They may be religious and thinking about a higher power. And I know that they're, you know, for a while we lived in Flagstaff, and we'd always have the influence of Sedona and people talking about the vortexes and the crystals and the things. And they think there's some kind of power in this, and Earth has its power. And they kind of place it there. But there's 95% do believe in some power outside of themselves. But those who define it as an all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe who rules in the world today, that number then drops to about 67%. And I guess what I find in that is still there are, even in that 67%, there are those who define faith only kind of from a distance. They've not experienced it practically in their own life. And so they don't really know what it means to believe in God and to have that relationship with God. The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is seen. In the King James, it says it a little different. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I kind of like the King James definition. I like that term evidence. It's the evidence. The New American Standard Bible translates that word as conviction. It's the conviction. you know, that term kind of goes with clarity. It goes with an understanding. And I like that that aspect, that it's not just something that you name and you claim. It's not something of, oh, just believing real hard. But it's a conviction. And where does the conviction come from? It comes because you have evidence that supports it. You have evidence that gives, that bears in your life that you say this is true, and here's the evidence for it. You have reasons for believing it. It's not, quote, blind faith. And it's based upon a person, and that person is God himself. It's the person of God. It says in the scripture, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Because of his faithfulness, because God has over time revealed his evidence to us, and the evidence of his presence, we can believe and trust in his, in him working in our lives. For example, I walk out, and you know, some people walk through the desert and they say, oh, there's all these thorns. Look at this terrible cactus here and this Joshua. Everything here wants to harm me. Okay? And they get the impression, well, God is bad. But I walk out in the desert, and among the on the floor of the desert, I see it carpeted with flowers. I see the evidence of God's beauty as you look in the cliffs and you see the clouds forming and the sun rising and the sunset and the beauty in the mountains. And you say, God is good. He is revealing himself and his person because of that. And because I know, I've seen and experienced these things, then I come back and I say, I have the conviction, the knowledge that God is good. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't see the evidence. I don't see the evidence. Well, how can you believe in God? There's, prove it to me. And obviously, you know, we cannot prove God. You can't prove his existence. Neither can you prove he doesn't exist, by the way. You know, you could turn it around to a person who asks that question and say, well, prove that he doesn't. You know, they can't do it. It can't be proven. But think about it in this terms of air. You know, every day we breathe. How many breaths do we take every minute? How many breaths are we constantly taking? And we breathing in that air. Do you see the air? If you lived in Los Angeles or someplace like that, you could say, yeah, I see the air. You know, but here we got clean air, clean skies. We can't see the air. Now you can see the effects of it. You know, if it's cold out and you go outside and you breathe out, you can see the effects of it. You can see the wind as it blows, but you don't see the air. You can blow into a balloon and you can see the effects of it, but you don't see the air. But does that mean that the air doesn't exist? And in many ways, we try to rationalize and say, well, God doesn't exist because I can't see him. But if you look with different eyes, you can see the proof. The simple fact that you do breathe. The simple fact that that air is there to provide life to you. That's evidence of God's goodness. And it's based upon, our faith is based upon God's, the evidence of who he is, that he's given to us, and how we live in a daily basis. Now, it doesn't mean that evil doesn't come. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with man's wickedness that is present, and that Satan hasn't caused destruction. But it means that God is constantly there to bring comfort and healing in the midst of those things. And we see this. We know who he is by what we see. We know who he is by what he's doing and what he has done. And one of the evidences of who God is simply the fact that Christ has come into this world. Christ, as we celebrate and as we worship and focus on now, Christ has come into this world. He has brought his very presence into this world. God stepped down from heaven, out of the light and the glory of heaven, and into the darkness of this world to demonstrate God's love for us. That tells us about who he is. What he does tells us. It tells me I have a God who is interested in a relationship with each one of us. It tells me I have a God and I serve a God who is interested in redemption. He doesn't discard lives. He sees value in them. And he wants to redeem each and every one. Now, isn't that? I mean, think about it. There are people that I would walk past on the street without giving a second thought. But yet God says, that's the one I loved. I died for them. And I think we always have to keep that in mind and remember who God is. We know who he is and what he is doing. When we know those things, then we can act in faith. That's what Abraham did. It was a faith that was real. He saw who these people were. And because he had a relationship with God, because he had been intimate in his walk with God, then he was able to base his actions upon faith. Abraham and each of these people, whenever Gideon or Moses or any of the people that are listed in the Old Testament, but are listed in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, whenever it talks about them, they had a relationship with God. They came to know him and who he was because of what he did. And they could act in faith because they had come to trust him and saw his work. Now, maybe some of that trust came because they had an encounter with him that caused them fear and trembling. That may have been the case. But in one way or the other, they had known him and had an experience with him that allowed them to know him intimately and know what he was doing. It was an intimate knowledge of God. And this was the source of the faith for Abraham and every other person mentioned in that great hall of faith, that great list of faith. Now, and you guys may be struggling with this concept of faith and what it has to do with. I want you to understand, we have faith every day in our lives. It comes in and we work in it. You know, when you guys came in here, I was kind of looking around the room today as you came in and you found your seats. I didn't see anybody pick up one of those chairs and turn it over and look to make sure it was connected well. I didn't see any of you kind of get out a meter test and test that metal to make sure it was sturdy and that it wasn't going to collapse, that there weren't any defects in that, okay? I didn't see any of you first press on that chair to make sure that it was going to hold you, but you all sat down. Why? Because you had learned faith. You had been conditioned and you had practiced faith. You knew from past experience those chairs were capable of holding you. You knew from past experience that you didn't have to test it. And as we know God from past experience, we know that he is faithful and that he will do what he says he will. Okay, it's kind of like as well by a car. You know, other people can tell me more about this than I could tell you, but the reality is, you know, we go out to our cars. And I used to say you had to put a key in that thing and turn the ignition. I push a button on mine now, okay? But it's still the same principle. We go into the car, we press the ignition and expect it to start, okay? And we don't go through all the mechanics of how it works and everything else like that. We don't go through the electrical system beforehand. We don't make sure the fuel pump is working, and we don't inspect every detail of that car before we get in it and we drive off in it. We don't do that. You can, you might be able to explain the process, but you don't do it. You just act on it, and you get in the car, and you drive off, and you show faith in that car. And the same is true with your doctor, okay? Have you ever thought about that? You know, you go in, you say, doctor, this is what's happening. Every time I raise my arm, it hurts. And now, if you went to my daughter, and I went to my daughter and I told her, every time I raise my arm, it hurts. She'd say, tell me, Dad, stop raising your arm. Yeah, okay? But the reality is that you tell the doctor something hurts or something's going on, they say, sit down, they write out this prescription, right? And they hand it to you. And what do you do with the prescription? You go and you hand it to the pharmacist. Now, do you question everything about that? Do you try to analyze it and find out how that drug is going to interact with your body and everything like that? Or do you just say, okay, well, the doctor prescribed it, and you give it to the pharmacist. And then the pharmacist takes that, and he goes walking around back, and he starts doing something. You can't see what he's doing. I often wondered, are they getting out their book and figuring out how to mix this up, or what are they doing behind the screens that they go to? You ever know? Think about that. How do I know that the pharmacist really knows? Can he even read what the doctor wrote? That's the question, okay? But he does, and he gives it, and he brings it out to you, and you take the pill, Okay? And you believe that it's going to help. You believe. We practice faith all the time. And when we join God in what He's doing, we're practicing faith. We need to learn to have that intimate relationship that just like Abraham knew that God had promised him to be the father of nations and that he would bless many people. The entire world would be blessed through his descendants. Abraham joined God. He believed him and he joined God. And because he believed him, it was credited to him as righteousness. The heroes of Hebrews 11 anticipated the fulfillment of the promises of God. They've anticipated this promise to be the blessing, the promise of a Messiah. They believed God because they knew Him, and they participated with God and exercised their faith. We look at the birth of Christ from the other side, and we see that He was faithful in fulfilling His promises. We've already experienced the fulfillment. They look forward to it. We look back at it. The birth of Christ is history for us. But it gives testimony to God's faithfulness, gives testimony to God's love, gives testimony to the fact that God wants to be involved in our lives. We trust God. We trust the Savior at this point. The anticipation is one about God being faithful. And it's the anticipation is about the results when we participate with God, how He is able to accomplish His purposes. The anticipation comes as well when we look forward. Instead of looking back, what do we look forward to? Well, one, we look forward to the second coming of Christ. We look back to the fact that Christ is coming again. He will return. He's coming back to take us home. We look forward to a home that He is preparing for us now. We look forward to what He's going to provide for us. And as we look at anticipation and what the family of Christ, the Mary and Joseph, what they anticipated in the birth of Christ, as we look at that, as they looked at that, we look forward to the future. In verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says, they greeted them and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. The other translations say aliens and strangers on earth. In verse 14, it talks about the fact that they were looking for a country. In verse 16, they had a better country, a heavenly one. These were all things that they were anticipating. They recognized where they were. They were alien in this world. You and I don't belong here. You ever think about that? You know, I get so frustrated sometimes in this world, and so frustrated with the negativity, so frustrated with the harm that we as people do to one another. And yet, I have to recognize this is not my home. This is not where I belong. And we claim in faith the simple fact that God's preparing for us a better home. In John 14, verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also." And I think sometimes we have lost the anticipation of being at home with God. We have lost focus of that. We've become accustomed to this world. We've become comfortable. You know, it's easy to sit back. In Sunday school today, we were talking about substitutions for God, okay, basically. About coming in and treasuring something so much on this earth that we ultimately substitute it for God and His place in our life. And I believe that so oftentimes that's true. That's a valid way of looking at it. We have taken and substituted things in this world. And it could simply be, they could be all good things. It could be achievement, as we talked about, which is a good thing. But whenever we substitute, we become a workaholic, and it's all that matters to us. We've replaced God. Me, I like to kick back and relax. You know, and that relaxation and the lifestyle is just something that's really important to me, okay? It helps me. But do I become so relaxed in this world that I give up on seeking after God? And I have to be cautious in that. I have to pursue God as he pursues me, you know? This Christmas, I don't know if you'll practice the Advent wreath at home, okay? But as we practice it here, I pray that it will speak to you, and that as you take it each week, that you can take the thought and the meaning home with you. Reflect on it throughout the week. Allow God to speak to you through it as you prepare your heart and your life to receive Christ this Christmas. Pray that it will become a meaningful time for you. Let's pray. God, I pray that that as we spend this time in reflection during this Christmas season, that you will come and speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that we'll not allow the things of this world to come and crowd out the recognition of who you are. But I pray, God, that we will be able to focus upon Christ and the meaning of having him in our life. I pray as well, God, that we will each be able to give to you the first place. Give to Christ the central part of our life. And as it so oftentimes we have to remember, it's not just about Christmas, but it's throughout the year that we can change the way we live because of your goodness and your gifts to us. Pray, Father, that as we leave this place today, that we'll be reminded of the hope that you bring to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Got a song for you.